Bibles open at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is where we're going to be basing our thoughts this evening as we think about what God is saying to us in these verses of Scripture. Back in 1990, a film came out starring Richard Harris, if you remember. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but it was called The Field. It was the story of a tenant farmer in rural Ireland, somewhere in the west of Ireland, I think. And the man, the tenant farmer, had worked the field in question, really a small farm of land, for something like 30 years. His name was Bull McCabe. When the wealthy widow who owned the field decided to sell it, McCabe assumed that he would be able to buy the field. He assumed that no one in the area would dare bid against him. After all, he had worked the land for 30 years, and he was a bit of a rough character. But an American developer came along, and the American developer placed a bid which eventually put McCabe out of being able to buy the field. And there became something of a battlefield, something of a battle of wills in the film. And it all doesn't end well. It's quite a dark film and quite a disturbing film, as there's this tension going on between the various parties who are involved in the situation. Now I want tonight to pick up on something the Apostle Paul writes to the people in Corinth, where he says to them in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, he says, "You are God's field." And when I was thinking about that verse there where the Lord says, "You are God's field," it's a strange verse when you think about it, to write to a city. The letter is written to the Corinthians, and Corinth was a city, quite a large city in Bible times, in the country of Greece. So it was a strange thing to say to a people, "You are God's field." There probably wouldn't have been fields in the city. Many of them maybe grew up in the city. So what does it mean to say, "You are God's field"? And I believe God is using this to make them think about themselves and to make them think about what he is doing in and through them. But what's true of Corinth is also true of Dromore and Drumrea. You are God's field. And this metaphor is one that it bears well for us to think about this evening and to say, well, what is God saying to us if we're a field here in this place? What is the challenge of these words as we try to unpack God's truth as we find it here in this chapter? Let me say, first of all, a number of things about this field. I want to say, first of all, that this was a purchased field in Corinth. This is a field owned by God. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, the apostle says to them, "You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body." You were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. The same theme is found in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, where Paul says to the church in Ephesus, he says, "Be shepherds," to the leaders, he says, "be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." And in Revelation chapter 5, the people are singing, and the people who are singing, "With your blood you purchased men for God." An ordinary field is valuable to a farmer. Maybe he puts a lot of money into that field, and the more money he puts into it, maybe the more valuable that field is to him. Or maybe it's valuable because his father scrimped and saved to buy that field, and he has inherited it, and he remembers what his father sacrificed in order to buy that field. It's not just got financial value, it's also got sentimental value. When Paul says, "You are God's field," we are reminded of the value of the Christian church, that it has been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. But it's also got this sentimental value, because not just is it bought, not just a transaction has taken place, but the Bible tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." There's a sentiment behind it. The field that is God's church here in Corinth, here in Drumrea, over in Dromore, or wherever you come from, wherever God's true church is found, where his word is preached and where the sacraments are administered, there is God's field. a place where the blood of Christ has redeemed men and women and young people, a place where the love of God has been experienced and realized. It's a purchased field, the apostle is saying, about this church in Corinth. The second thing we might say that this field, that we might draw out about this field, is that it is a plowed field. Because if you're going to get a harvest, you have to plow the field. And Acts chapter 18 tells the story of Paul's arrival in Corinth for the first time, this greatest missionary that the world had ever seen. And when he arrived in Corinth, we are told in verse 4 that every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, that is the Jewish synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. The synagogue was where Jews gathered to worship Sabbath day by Sabbath day. And many Greeks also came in and participated in the services in the sense of listening to what was going on, watching what was going on. The synagogue was the place where the Jews worshipped, where they prayed, where they sang psalms, but most of all where they heard the Old Testament being read. And a local rabbi would deliver a sermon on that particular day's reading. The Jews divided the Old Testament into three sections, the law, the writings, and the prophets. And so God's word was going out week after week after week after week. God's word was being read and God's word was being explained and expounded to the people. Corinth, remember, was a city of commerce and self-indulgence and false religion. Idols were everywhere and free love was practiced all across the city. But in the synagogue were people who feared God. In the synagogue were people who heard the word of God. The ground was being prepared. The ground was being plowed. Jews and Gentiles preparing to receive the good seed of the gospel, which would eventually come to them. And this is a reminder, just as we consider this evening, that there is a preparatory work very often before people will come to know the Lord. I think Sunday school work falls into this category, where we're teaching children the Word of God week after week after week after week. We're getting God's Word to them. We're plowing their hearts that they might receive the good seed of the gospel. I think in many respects what we do on a Sunday morning is very similar. The Sunday morning congregation is a very mixed congregation. There are the believers at the heart of it, but there are also many who come along out of interest. And again, we are in a place where God is preparing ground for that day when they will receive the seed, when they will be converted, when they will know the Savior for themselves. And in a congregation that's great on a Sunday morning to see this place filled, none of us can know what plowing of the ground is actually going on in men and women's hearts. God is at work. The third thing here this evening is that this is a planted field, chapter 3 and verse 6. If you want a harvest, you've got to plant. Paul says, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. There was a day and an hour when Paul arrived in the city of Corinth, and as I say, we're told about that in Acts chapter 18. Paul was no loner. I reread that passage when I was preparing for this, and Paul loved teamwork. He teamed up with Aquila and Priscilla, that married couple who were fellow tent makers. They were Jews who had been expelled from the city of Rome with all the other Jews, and they were there in Corinth, and Paul starts to sit down and make tents with them. It's a very humbling picture of the great apostle making tents and discussing the Bible with this couple. Then Silas and Timothy arrive, and Paul stops the tent making and gives himself purely to the preaching of God's word. But Paul was a team worker. And those of us who are seeking to serve God, look at what it says in verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. We're called to work with the Lord, called to work with each other. We're not called to be loners or lone rangers. We're part of a team. We're part of a bigger body. And Paul planted the seed of the gospel in the synagogue, and he did that week after week. But when the Jews became abusive, he offered them Christ in the house next door, which belonged to the synagogue, ruler, a man called Titius Justus. I was thinking about the fact that he took over the house next door. In a sense, that made it dead handy for the Jews, because they just had to move in next door to hear the great apostle expounding the scriptures and to have Christ offered to them. And yet he made it hard for them, didn't he? Because if they only had to go next door, the other Jews would have been watching who's going in there. But Paul went into that city, and we're told in Acts chapter 18 and verses 9 and 10, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Don't be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Don't be afraid. Maybe he was afraid. Afraid of the Jews, afraid of the authorities, but God said to him, "Don't be afraid, I have many people in this city." Maybe he didn't see them yet, but I have many people in this city. God could see them. They hadn't come yet, but God knew the time when God would bring them in. And this picture of planting seed is, of course, from Christ. We read earlier from the parable of the sower, where Jesus said, "The seed is the word of God." A farmer went out to sow his seed. Some fell in the path, some fell in the rocks, some fell in the thorns, some fell in the good soil. The job of the planter is to plant the good seed as opportunity arises into people's minds and into people's hearts, to take our opportunities in season and out of season. I don't know about you, but very often the opportunities that I get to share my faith with somebody is the most inconvenient of times for me. I'm rushing on somewhere, and yet somebody wants to talk about the Lord, and I'm thinking, you know, I need to be somewhere else. But you've got to take those opportunities as God gives them, in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not convenient, with work colleagues, with family, with friends, to be on the lookout for opportunities to speak a word for the Lord to them. It's not easy. Not easy at all. But it's amazing how a seed planted can grow in the hands of God. Remember hearing someone once talking about how they had come to know the Lord. A friend had been killed in a car crash, and a Christian had come alongside them and said, "You know, if that had been you, where would you be tonight?" And that thought burned into their hearts. Right enough. If I had been killed in that car crash, where would I be? And eventually that was used to bring them through to the Lord. Planting a thought. Planting a verse of scripture, planting a word. Who can tell what God will do if you and I are prepared to speak for him as opportunity arises? A farmer went out to sow his seed, and every day we should go out to sow as opportunity arises. The fourth thing here is that this is a productive field. I should have said as well, you know, that one plants and another waters, Apollos waters, but God made it grow. There is this sense that we've all got different roles. Some of us can plant seed, some of us can water seed. We can encourage. Some of us are better at encouraging than planting. Some of us are better at planting than encouraging. And we have to, in a sense, do what we feel comfortable with, do what we're good at. And you've only to think in the Bible, you have people like Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived a very faithful life and preached God's word for decades and saw very, very little fruit. And then you have Jonah, who's a bit of a grump, and he's resisting all that God is wanting to do through him, but he goes and preaches the word anyway, and yet a revival breaks out in the city of Nineveh. Jeremiah was planting seed but seeing very little. Jonah was watering, and God makes this massive growth. The point is that you and I are open to opportunities as God brings them our way. And the fourth thing here is that this is a productive field, for there were people converted in Corinth. And that in itself was testament to the power of the gospel. Corinth was a rare place in Bible times. In Bible times, if someone in the Roman Empire lived a wild life, let's say someone who was like at Kelly's every night of the week, who was smoking drugs, who was a party animal and a boozer, they would have said about such a person in Bible times, they're a real Corinthian. They might never have been in Corinth in their lives. They might never have been born in the city, but it was a nickname for people who lived wild lives. They're a real Corinthian. And yet God's at work. I have many people in this city. And you get a flavor of the converts from 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. But God moved. But God saved. But God came into people's lives. Verse 6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. But God. With God all things are possible. And this seed had been birthed in people's lives. But it was more than conversions. A conversion is like a birth when a baby is born. The baby then has to grow up. And it's the same with Christians. Becoming a Christian is great. It's a birth, but then you have to grow up. The trouble was in Corinth, they had heard the word and many of them had been converted to Christ, but they weren't growing up. They were staying childish and they were staying immature. This is one of the reasons Paul is writing this letter. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? In the church, you know, very often when we define what it means to be worldly, we think of people dancing and drinking and gambling. That's a worldly man. That's a worldly woman. But being like the world, says Paul here to the Corinthians, is when there is jealousy and quarreling among you. When you bicker and when you snap, when you practice power struggles, when you're hypocritical, when you're jealous, when you're envious, when you're slandering other Christians, you're just acting like children. You're not grown up yet. It's amazing, you know, in a church that you can have a church which is really hammering the world. And yet in that same church, there are people who hate each other, who won't speak to each other, who are slandering each other, who are jealous of each other, who are bickering with each other. And yet, you know, we want to hear about the awful world. Don't be going to those films. Don't be drinking in those pubs. But in here, we have no time for each other. Paul says, you're just like children, if that's the way it is. John MacArthur says in his commentary, nothing is more precious or wonderful than a little baby. But a 20-year-old with the mind of an infant is heartbreaking. A baby who acts like a baby is a joy, but an adult who acts like a baby is a tragedy. It doubtlessly grieved the Holy Spirit as it grieved Paul, says MacArthur, that the Christians in Corinth had never gotten out of spiritual infancy. They were saved, but they were just babies spiritually. How could that be turned around? Well, Paul tells them verses 6 and 7 of this chapter. He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you're God's field, you're God's building. The cure for division is to find our unity in God, in the Lord. The cure for immaturity is to look to the Lord for maturity. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember, when he was on earth, he was never jealous, he was never quarrelsome, he was never bickering with people, he was never envious or slandering people. The Lord Jesus Christ represents for us the perfect man, the image of God. And you and I, if we are born again of the Spirit of God, that's our goal, to be like Christ. Christ-likeness is the harvest that God is looking for in your life and in my life. I don't know about you, but I look into my life tonight and I know the areas of my life that are not Christ-like. And I would guess if you look into your life tonight, you know the areas in your life that are not Christ-like. You're not like Christ when you say that or when you think that or when you do that. I know my problem and you know your problem. Paul says, you've got to look to God. We're God's fellow workers. You're God's field. You're God's building. Remember John the Baptist? He must increase and I must decrease. When you're tempted to sin, when you're tempted to engage in jealousy or quarreling, he must increase and I must decrease. I don't have a right to be jealous. I don't have a right to quarrel. I don't have a right to bicker. I don't have a right to say that hurtful word or whatever it may be. I don't have that right because Jesus didn't do those things. When I'm tempted to do things the world's way or to use the world's methods, I don't have a right because he must increase. It's about God and what God wants, not about what I want. He must increase and I must decrease. Friends, this is a challenging passage. I was going to deal with the whole chapter tonight, but I decided just when I was preparing to stick to this first section, you're God's field. I hope tonight it's encouraging to know that here in Drumrea is a field of God, where God is at work to produce a harvest to the glory and honor of his name. We think of a harvest in terms of converts, and if you're not a Christian tonight, you need to come to the Lord for the first time and receive him into your life as your Lord and as your Savior, and that would be brilliant. We'd love that to happen. And if you are a Christian tonight, the harvest is Christ-likeness, to be like Christ, to be witnessing to Christ, to be shining for Christ, wherever he has placed you, that you might glorify Christ in your life, that you might glorify Christ in your words, that you might glorify Christ in your deeds, that you might glorify Christ in your thoughts, because you're God's field. God's the King James Version uses the word husbandman. He is the gardener. He's the vine dresser. He's at work to produce a harvest in human lives like yours and in human life like mine. It's amazing, isn't it? That the God of all glory should be interested in people like us, and yet he is. That we should produce a harvest to the glory of his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and we thank you, Father, for just the metaphor that Paul uses, that you are God's field. We thank you, Father, for just that imagery and just the many factors, Lord, many thoughts that it produces in our minds. And our Father, we thank you just for the encouragement that here in Drumrea you're at work. You have plans for our lives. You have plans, Lord, for our congregation. And we thank you, Father, that with you we have a future. Continue, Lord, to be with us in our service, Lord. May we leave here tonight encouraged and yet challenged, that, Father, we might indeed look for that Christ-likeness which glorifies your name. For we ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen.